So Acts chapter 1, we've given the banner of Acts chapter 1, is preparation. So something really big, something really amazing is going to happen in Acts chapter 2. And we will get to that shortly. But before we can see something amazing, before we see something awesome happen in Acts chapter 2, there's a whole chapter of preparation. And so that's what we've been working through for the last few weeks. The preparation. Verses 1 through 11, we said that it was the transition. It was Jesus Christ handing the baton to the disciples, to the apostles. He said, I did it for 3 years. I was the face of the ministry. Now you guys are going to do it. And we covered last week all the different things and all the different fears and confusion, what happens whenever Jesus hands the baton over to the apostles. But that's what he said. He said, basically, this is your deal now. The Holy Spirit will be with you. You will have the power of God, but you are the face of the ministry now. You are the people who will be telling the world about Jesus. And by extension, through time, through passing the baton, we are those people. So it's our responsibility as Christians to tell the world about Jesus. And so today, verses 12 through 14 is simply more preparation. God is getting them ready for Acts chapter 2. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at verses 12 through 14, a very small segment, and really we're just going to look at one small part of verse 12. And so here's my prayer today. As we study this, I just want you to have your eyes opened to what God is telling you. Because when I read through this, I just breezed through it really quick, but I felt like God was saying, stay there. Just stay in that passage and stay in that verse and just, I mean, God doesn't speak to me audibly. It's just one of those things where I just felt like, you know, stay there, read it. It's the Word of God. And so it's a reminder to us that when we read the Scripture, so hopefully you're reading Scripture every day, you don't just try to get the thing done for the day. Like, I've got to read this for the day, so let me just get through it. You've got to allow God to speak to you through the Scriptures. And so I'm going to read verses 12 through 14 and then just walk us through what I believe to be a profound statement about the Christian life, what I believe is one of the keys to doing what God has called us to do in the Christian life. So Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. So Jesus has just told them, hey, there's something as big as happening. It's going to be ready, but go and wait for the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 12, it picks up. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when he had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so really what we're going to concentrate on in verse 12. So verse 12 basically says this. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem on a Sabbath day journey away. I'm really only going to concentrate on that first couple words. Then they returned to Jerusalem. That is a very simple thing. Okay? They went to Jerusalem. So why are we going to spend an entire sermon on that little thing? So they went to Jerusalem. Big deal. What's the big deal? Well, I believe that if we read this for what it is, and we read the context around this, we will find a profound statement about what it is to be a Christian today. I believe if we really just camp out on this and study what's going on here, what's the context, why are they doing what they're doing, what's happening in here, we will learn something profound that can change our lives today for the rest of our lives and help us to become more effective Christians. And so what's the big deal? So they went to Jerusalem. Who really cares? We do little things. We travel places all the time. Really, why is that big of a deal? So let's dive into this. And so one of the things that I do when I'm reading the Bible, and I have the opportunity to do this, and I know that you guys are busy, and this is my full-time job, so I'm just going to help walk you through. This is what I do, and maybe this might help you a little bit, is just to ask simple questions. If you don't stop and ask questions, you're just going to run right through it. So let's ask the question in verse 12. So they returned to Jerusalem. The big question that's going to help us understand this is why? Why did they go to Jerusalem? Why did these group of people, we understand it to the apostles and probably 120 based on verse 15, why did they go to Jerusalem? Because they don't have to go to Jerusalem. They've got a choice, right? They can go to Galilee. They can go somewhere else. They can go to Spain. They can go wherever they want. But these people go to Jerusalem. Now here's what we also need to know. For these people, in this context, in this time, going to Jerusalem was a bad idea. Was not a good idea. Why was it not a good idea for these people to go to Jerusalem? Because their leader had just been killed on a cross. Okay? And so when you are killed on a cross during that time, you're a bad dude. You have been criminal. You are the worst of the worst. That's who they sent to the cross. Now, just to be clear, Jesus Christ never did anything wrong. They sent an innocent man to the cross. So Jesus Christ, our God, went to the cross as an innocent man. But in the context, he's a criminal. He is a criminal of the highest kind. The Jews said he's committing blasphemy, which deserves death. And the Romans said he's claiming to be a king, or at least that was the charge brought against them. It was enough to convict him and send him to the cross. And so here you have a guy, Jesus Christ, who is seen as a blasphemer, a criminal, and they kill him. And they've got a bunch of followers. Where did they kill him? Where did they try him? In Jerusalem. And so these group of people are Jesus' followers. People know who they are. And so this is what Jesus has told them to do. I want you to tell the world about Jesus. So think about this. Let's just say this is your Jesus flag, right? And so they've got a choice. They're going to Jerusalem, to the place where they just killed Jesus. This criminal, hey, we're Jesus' followers. That guy who you just said was a blasphemer, we're his followers. And we want to keep telling you about him. That is not a safe place to go. In fact, Jesus Christ warned them in John chapter 15. I'm going to read this for you really quick. John chapter 15, verses 18. See, the disciples and the people that Jesus had here going to Jerusalem, they had a choice. They could go back home. A lot of the apostles, disciples were from Galilee. They could go back and just fish. But they choose to go to Jerusalem. They choose to engage in what God has called them to do. Here's what Jesus says to them in John chapter 15, verses 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And so they know walking back into Jerusalem is going to be a problem. They know that walking back into Jerusalem, some people are going to say, you were with Jesus. And they're going to wave their flag and say, yes, we were. And Jesus has told them, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so they're walking into the metaphorical lion's den. A walk, a stroll to Jerusalem is no simple matter. And so if you guys didn't know, the people that went to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1 verses 12, they're human beings. They're human beings like me and you. Sometimes we read this and like, these guys have nothing in common with me. They were like you and I. And so like you and I, they have human nature. And so they, like any other human being, considered the cost. They could have just gone somewhere else. You know what? That was a nice ride. That was fun with Jesus. It didn't end so well. That was kind of crazy at the ending. But we're just going to go back and live our lives. I'm just going to go back and do what I did before. That journey to Jerusalem is too hard. I want a safe, I want a comfortable, I want an easy life, and it's not in Jerusalem. If they just think back 40 days, they think, man, following Jesus did not end up so well for Jesus, and maybe we might be next. Like every human being, we count the costs. We understand what's happening. We understand what's coming. And so human nature says, don't go to Jerusalem. There you will be hated. There you will be persecuted and maybe killed for what you're getting ready to do. But in verse 12 it says, then they return to Jerusalem. So the question is why? Why did these people go to Jerusalem? And the answer in verse 4. So Acts chapter 1 verses 4. And while staying with them, he, Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Why did they go to Jerusalem? Because Jesus told them to. Plain and simple. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem. And so what did they do? They went to Jerusalem. At its base core, just strip all this down from all of its context. One word to describe this is obedience. Jesus said, do it, and they did it. So verse 12 is a simple act. Just go to Jerusalem, right? Just go to Annapolis, whatever. Just go. But in the context, it's a big deal. And why they did it? Because they obeyed Jesus. And so in this passage, and we just sit and we just wrestle with this passage and all the context that's going on, what we begin to see is that obedience, and if you just start to think, again, you got to think outside of your box sometimes. Like we get so like, this is what it is. Think outside of your box a little bit. Start thinking about obedience in the Bible. And as you read through the Bible, as you read through the book of Acts, as you read through any text in the Bible, you will come to one conclusion of many conclusions, but this conclusion. Obedience, to obey Jesus Christ, is a foundational belief of the Christian life. The Christian life, if you don't know, is a life of obedience. To be a Christian is to be obedient to God. We have sometimes packaged Christianity in this different way. Just do whatever you want and just you'll have some get out of hell free cards at the end. Just live whatever life you want to live. Do whatever you think is right and make sure you got Jesus at the end because that's going to be your way to get into heaven. That is not a life of obedience. That is a life of convenience. I just conveniently happen to have Jesus with me when I die so I get to go to heaven. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of obedience. We don't like that word because we're human beings and nobody wants to obey somebody else, but that is what the Christian life is. To be Christian is to be obedient. And here's what I'll tell you. If you want to do something significant for God, I hope that you do. I hope that we have a church full of people that actually want to do something significant for God, not just, I just want to avoid hell. That's why I'm here. I just don't want to go to hell. I hope there's more than that in this room, and if not, we're praying for you that that would be the case. But if you want to do something great for God, let me just make this clear. God is not looking for the best and the brightest. He's not looking for the most innovative thinker. He's not looking for the greatest leader, right? God didn't use Alexander the Great. He didn't use Napoleon. He didn't use George Washington. He used fishermen. He used people who we don't even know who their names are. Jesus is not looking for your great ideas. He's got great ideas. He's God. He's not looking for your clever strategy on how to reach people. He doesn't need that. He's looking for people who will obey him. That is who Jesus Christ is looking for. So if you want to be a follower of Christ, if you want to do something amazing, here's the key. Obey God. Plain and simple. Don't make it more complicated than that. If he says do something, just do it. Right? And so this is a bit controversial potentially, I'm not sure. But I want to make sure that I give solid proof for this. So my position here is that to be a Christian is to be obedient. It's not I get to do whatever I want and then happen to have Jesus at the end. The Christian life is a life of obedience to God. So I'm just going to walk us through a few passages just to make sure that I'm not just saying this, but I'm supporting this biblically speaking. I'm first going to go to Luke chapter 9, verses 23. Luke 9, 23. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he said to all of them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus says, you want to be a Christian? You want to follow me? Well, guess what you have to do? You have to deny yourself and follow me. That, my friends, is a call to obedience. Stop doing what you think is right and start doing what God says. That's a call to obedience. Mark chapter 1, verses 15, Jesus just comes on the scene in Mark and he says, behold, the kingdom is at hand. And then what does he say? Say, repent and believe. We sometimes think that all we have to do is believe in Jesus. I just believe in Jesus, which the Greek word gets close there, but the English word doesn't do justice. It's not just belief. Whoa, wait a minute, what? The Greek word is a little bit more action-oriented, but the English word, just believe, that's not enough. Repent and believe. In James says, so you believe in God. Great. The demons believe in God. And yet they shudder at him. So the demons and the devil understand who God is. They believe in God, but they're not children of God. So they are not obeying God. And so it's a difference between saying, God, I know that you're God, and obeying that God. It's like walking into a job and you're saying, okay, I acknowledge that this guy is the boss. He's got the power. He's the one who makes the decisions. It's a whole other thing to do what he says to do. So repentance is basically a call to obedience. Stop going your way, turn around, and go Jesus' way. Start obeying Jesus on this new path. Now, if you're my love people, which I'm glad that you're here, do you love Jesus? I hope that you do. And if you really love Jesus, guess what you'll do? You'll obey his commands. John chapter 14, verses 15, Jesus Christ says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And so our love of Jesus is intertwined with our obedience. It's not as if, well, I love Jesus, but I don't really like doing what he tells me to do. I absolutely have a personal relationship with Jesus and I love him, but some of the stuff in here, I just don't like doing it, so I don't always do what he tells me to do, because that's not convenient for me. Jesus says those two things are intertwined. You love Jesus, you obey Jesus. That's how it works. We read in throughout Scripture, God uses people who will obey. You want to look at the top guys of the faith, the hall of fame that we see in Hebrews, the guys that God used, the women that God used, they were obedient. God comes to Noah in Genesis chapter 6, and he says, hey, you don't know what a flood is, but I'm going to flood the entire world. And what I want you to do is I want you to build a giant boat. Okay? So God comes to Noah and says, build a giant boat to prepare for something that you've never seen before. What does Noah do? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 22, it says, Noah did all that God had commanded him to do. You want me to build a boat? Okay, I'll go build a boat. How big is it? Okay, I'll do that. He didn't even put his own little artistic twist on the boat. He just did what God said. God said, do this, make it this big, and he did. He didn't say, I like to have like something in the front and I have a little bit more frill. No, he just did what God told him to do. I love Abraham's call. So this is another patriarch of the faith. Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, God says, go to a land that I will show you. He doesn't even tell him where he's going. He says, go to the land that I will show you. And what does the next verse say? Abraham went. God said, go. Abraham went. He didn't stop and say, yeah, I don't like that strategy. Can I get some things figured out? I don't really fit into that kind of box. That's not my skill set. Whatever. God said go, and he went. A more gentle and kind version of this is Mary, the mother of Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 1. So it's not just these strong men. It's Mary and her gentleness and her youth. God uses obedient people. So just take a moment to remember what's going on here. Mary is a young lady between 12 and 16, not really sure how old she is. And she's a young woman. She's engaged to Joseph, and she's pregnant. But she hasn't done what you do in order to get pregnant. Can you imagine how afraid you would be being a young girl, and you've got a fiancé, and you're pregnant, and you're trying to explain to him that story? Wouldn't you be afraid? Wouldn't you be scared? And an angel of the Lord comes to her and says, that's the Son of God in your womb. Ugh. Right? This is what you're going to do. You're going to bear the Son of God into this world. She doesn't say, no, not me, God, not me. Luke chapter 1, verses 38. I love Mary's heart. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Okay, I don't get this. I don't understand any of this. This is a miracle. Nobody's going to believe me. I don't like it. I don't know if it's like it or not. I don't get it, but I'm going to do it. You want me to do this, God? I'll do it. I am your servant, is what Mary says. God uses people who obey him, not just the best and brightest. That leads us to Peter. When you think about Peter, those who know the Bible, when you think about Peter, what do you think? Like, rock star, got his stuff all put together. No, you don't think about that. You think about all the times that Peter just didn't get it, right? Get behind me, Satan, right? That's what Jesus says to Peter. Peter's always jumping the gun. He's always making mistakes. He's always trying to be the best. I want to be the best. I want to be better than those guys. And Jesus continually rebukes Peter. But for all of his faults, Peter does have one strength. He obeys God. Luke chapter 5, verses 1. Let me just go here. So why do we think that God chose to use Peter as one of his inner circle apostles? Because Peter was a man who obeyed God. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I love this story. So this is the calling of Peter. This is Peter. He is a messed up, broken man, but he is also obedient. And so Peter is a fisherman. Jesus is a carpenter. And Jesus tells Peter, go fishing. So you got a carpenter telling a fisher how to be a fisherman, right? How does that work? Like an accountant telling a builder how to build his house. The carpenter is telling the fisherman how to fish. And Jesus says, let's go out there and fish. And here's Peter's response in verse 5, chapter 5, verses 5. And Simon Peter answered, Master, just stop right there. That's such the right attitude. Just so we're clear, that is the right attitude. Jesus is not my fishing buddy. Jesus is not my clever companion so I can have a nice day. Jesus is our Lord. We love Jesus and He is our friend and He has a relationship with us. But He's also Master. He's Lord. He's our God. That's so right when Peter started. Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets. Peter says, anybody else is telling me to go fishing, I'm not going fishing. We've been at this all night. We got nothing. But because it's you, Jesus, I'll do it. That's obedience. God is looking for obedient people. If you want to look how to better yourself, just become more obedient to God. In verse 15 of Acts chapter 1, we know there's about 120 people here. We know some of their names in verses 13 and 14. Why does God choose to use these 120 people? Out of all the people that God could use of all time, of all history, there's 120 in the upper room. Why does God choose to use these people? Because when He says something, they're going to do it. Jesus says, go to Jerusalem. And what did they do? They went to Jerusalem. You don't have to overcomplicate it. They didn't start complaining and grumbling. They're like, oh, are you kidding me? Jerusalem? Man. Well, God, do you know what's happening in Jerusalem right now? We don't want to go to Jerusalem. God, that's not my gift. My gift is this. I stay at home and do this. This is my gift. I don't go to Jerusalem. I don't do that. That's not what these people say. Jesus says, go to Jerusalem, and so they go to Jerusalem. That is why God uses these people. This is the kind of people that Jesus can use. The people that He says, go, and they go. God uses the obedient. To be a Christian is obedience. But there's a problem in our humanity. There's a problem. We look at the world, we look at the Christian church today, and we're like, not really seeing that, right? I mean, sometimes we see some people being obedient, but we look across the church in America and we're like, I wouldn't say that we're the most obedient people. Why is that? Because obedience is contrary to human nature. Just so we're clear, obedience is contrary to human nature. I've got four boys. Marcos is 1.5 right now. 1.5 years old. He's already disobeying me. 1.5. So that tells me it's just in our nature, right? He hasn't determined that I'm a good or a bad father. He hasn't got the pros and cons list and said, Dad, I think you're not doing a very good job, so I'm not going to listen to you. It's just innate in him. Do this. No. Now, I'll give him a little bit of credit. That's the only word that he currently knows. No. But it just rubs me the wrong way every time I say something. He says, no. But there are times when he knows, don't do that. He'll look right at me and say, no. I mean, we got to address that, so that's a different conversation. That's the parenting conversation. But it's in our nature. We don't want to obey. We want to do what we want to do. We need you to do this. No, I'm going to do what I want to do. I have determined that I have a better idea than you do, so I'm going to do what it is that I want to do. This is why we struggle. This is why the simplicity of obedience is so hard. God says, do it, and we're like, it's just so hard to do what it is that God has called us to do. This is why we look out and we see the church doing a decent job, but they just are holding back because they have determined there's a better way to do it. God, I'm not going to say that because people don't want to hear that, and I'm not going to do that because that's not a good marketing strategy. We're just not being obedient. If God says build a boat, we go build a boat. If God says, go to a place you don't even know, start walking. That's what the Christian life is. Now, let me touch on this really quick. If the Christian life is obedience, so we have a choice. Are we going to obey God or not? That's a simple question. Let me just ask you a question and motivation to be on the right side of this. What's the alternative? If God tells you to do something and you're not going to obey, what's the alternative? Disobedience. And let me be very clear. Open up the Bible and you will figure this out very quick. God is not okay with disobedience. He does not sweep it under the rug. He does not turn the other way like some of us do sometimes. Like, I just don't know. I don't want to listen to him anymore. God addresses disobedience. And so if you are a child of God, or really if you're anybody, and you're disobeying what God has put into your heart, God will address that. If you don't believe me, go home and read the book of Jeremiah. And then when you're done that, read the book of Isaiah. And just see how much God dealt with a group of people who disobeyed on every turn. Do me a favor and read the book of Jonah. Okay? Jonah ended up on a beach in a big pile of whale throw up. You want to know why? Because he disobeyed God. God said, go to Nineveh, Jonah. And Jonah went to Tarshish, the opposite way. Physically, emotionally, and spiritually, he rebelled against God. He disobeyed exactly what God said. And so then he got on a boat, and God sent a storm. And he comes out of it, and they're like, hey, what's going on? And Jonah, because he knows the deal, he says, God has brought this storm because I'm disobeying God. So they, one, two, three, throw him into the sea, and he's getting ready to drown. And a big fish comes and swallows Jonah, and he lives in a fish for 3 days, and then he throws him up onto land. All because Jonah disobeyed God. God said, go there, and Jonah said, no. And God said, all right, we're not going to be okay with this. We're going to deal with this. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to get eaten by a fish, but I am saying that you will be dealt with if you don't obey God. I am dealt with all the time when I disobey God. God's not okay with it. He's not like, eh, I'll give you the day off. It's not how God works. And any parent would be the same, right? Like if Marcos, my 1.5-year-old says no, I'm going to address that. That's the right thing to do. It's important now to ask the question, why? Why should we obey God? Why, when Jesus says to these people, go to Jerusalem, it's going to be dangerous, it's going to cost you, it's going to be hard. Why do they listen to him? And the answer is because they trust him. They trust Jesus over anything. They trust Jesus over themselves. They trust Jesus with everything about their eternal life. They trust Jesus with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so if Jesus says, go to the most dangerous place you've ever been and put your children in danger, they're going. Because Jesus knows what's best. As Christians, we know we are so flawed and we are so jacked up and we're so messed up. And we think we know what's right, but as Christians, we know that what God says is right. And so no matter what we think, we know that what God says is right. And the reason that we obey him is because we trust him and because we love him, because he loved us. He died on a cross for our sins. How would we not trust him? And so why do we obey? Why do the apostles obey? Because they trust God above themselves. They know that God's plans for them are better than their own plans. So they're going to go where God calls them to go. So let's ask the question, what happened in Acts? Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, and they went to Jerusalem. That simple, and yet it's so complex. And so we need to bridge that to our lives today. So I'm just going to have us do a little bit of self-reflection. I just want you to answer these questions in your mind. I don't need you to talk. I don't need you to speak out loud, nothing like that. Just answer these questions in your mind and be honest. If you're really good at like talking and you can talk your way out of things, don't do that. Like God knows exactly what you're thinking. Right? If you've got all these clever excuses and you're like, this is why I don't do this. Okay. God knows the truth. God can cut right to the core. So I'm not asking you to, I'm just asking you to be honest with yourself today. And in this sermon, I'm just talking about your obedience to God. I'm not curious about how good of a leader you are or how much Bible knowledge you know. Those things are important. I'm not worried about that right now. Those things are very important. But right now, I just want you to think about your obedience to God's call in your life. Simple question, self-reflection. Are you currently obeying God? Are you currently obeying God? Think about what you're doing in life. Okay? What job you have, how you parent your kids, what you've been doing in the evenings, what you've been doing in the mornings, whatever it is that you do with your time and your free time, whatever you call free time, it's all a choice. What are you currently doing in life? Where you are in life? What you do with your grandkids? We all have different places. Did God tell you to do that? Or did you determine that that was the best path for you? Are you doing what God has told you to do? Did you even ask God if you should be doing what you're doing? Did you even ask God, God, what do you want me to do with my life? You've given me this house, you've given me this family, you've given me this whatever. Are you asking God, what do you want me to do? The obedient person always asks the master, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do with this? James 4 says, if you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, it's a what? It's a sin. So we think, I'm not cheating on my wife. I haven't killed anybody. I'm not stealing anything. Here, let's just make this clear. If your Lord God has told you to do something, knock on your neighbor's door, whatever it is, if he's told you to do something and you're not doing it, that's disobeying God, and that is a sin. And let me just wrap this up reminding you why you would listen to God. Because you trust God above yourself. You know that the path that God has for you is the right path. Even if you know it's hard, even if you don't want to do it, even if you don't like it, you know it's the right path because you trust Jesus. You know that Jesus loves you. So you know the path that he has for you is the right one. But I just ask myself that on a regular basis. Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I obeying God? And if my answer is yes, then he's usually doing some awesome things around me. But if my answer is no, I'm thinking, that's why. That's why things are the way that they are. That's why I'm not seeing what I would hope to see. That's why I'm not, when I read the book of Acts, these things aren't happening in my life. And I'm answering, the question I'm asking myself is, are you obeying God? And sometimes the answer is no. And God said, of course I'm not going to do anything. You're not obeying me. I'm dealing with you. I'm eating you with a fish right now. That's what you're going through. I'm not saying that every struggle is God dealing with us. But if we're disobeying God, God will address it. Let me ask a closing question to hopefully bring this to a happy end, a joyful end. Let's ask the question. In Acts chapter 4, verses 12, Jesus says, go to Jerusalem. And they do. What would happen if they didn't? What would happen if those people said, no, we won't go there? I believe in the sovereignty of God. I don't believe that God's plan is determined based on what we want to do. So I think that God would make his will happen regardless of those 120 people. So it's not necessarily about the bigger plan. It's about them. We said last week that sharing the gospel is a gift. It's a blessing. So what would they have missed out on if they hadn't obeyed? They said, you know what? Too hard. Don't want to do it. I want to have a comfortable, safe, easy life. So I'm going back home, getting on my boat, and just having a nice fishing trip. What would have happened if they hadn't obeyed? Do you think that they ever regretted that choice? In their spirit. In their humanity, you probably thought, man, this is really tough. Like, it would be easier to be a fisherman. But in their spirit, do you think they ever regretted, I wish I hadn't gone to Jerusalem? Do you think they ever preferred the easier path? I don't know these people, but my guess is, because they continue to persevere, my guess is they didn't regret what they did. And so I can tell you, that based on this, and based on what the Bible says, if you do what God calls you to do, if you obey God, it will be hard. It will be tough. But you will never regret that decision. But I can guarantee you, you will regret the decision to be lazy and to not obey God and to sit and take the easier path. You will regret that. You will look back on your life and say, what could I have done? What could have God done through me if I had obeyed him? Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would forgive us if we need to be forgiven. The good thing about being a Christian, the good thing about being your child is that you give us an endless amount of chances to get it right. And so, Father, if it is that you have cut our hearts today, we know that we're not obeying. Or if we know that there's a giant area in our life where we're not obeying you, forgive us of that. Your blood allows us to be forgiven for that. And so, Father, I just pray that we would be honest with ourselves. And if we need to confess our sins, let us confess. And Father, if we're obeying you, if we're on the right path, we know it's hard, but we know it is so worth it. And you have given us those boosts in those days when it's been so hard, and we're so thankful for those times. So Father, as forward moving from this day, January 21st, I pray that we would live lives of obedience. If you tell us to build a boat, then we'll go build a boat. If you tell us to go to a people who we don't like, we'll go to a bunch of people who we don't like. If you tell us to live a life that's going to be difficult, we want to do the right thing. And I pray that we live those lives. And I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, give us the strength to do what it is that we can't do in our human nature. Our human nature says no, like my 1.5-year-old son. But allow your Spirit to work in us to do what our humanity can't. Father, I pray for anybody today in this room who's not a Christian. Their whole life is disobedience to you. And so I just pray that they would understand it's not the right path. They know it in their soul. They know there's something missing. And they keep justifying, they keep telling themselves that it's the right path, but they know in the depths of their soul it's not the right path. And that the call to repentance is the right path. Leaving our lives behind to follow you is the right path. So Father, I just pray that you stir in the hearts of any unbeliever here today, that they would understand they need to follow Jesus. And a life of obedience is the good life, is the blessed life. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Mm-hmm.